I would start tonight by just telling you what you already know. There was a survey that came out a couple of years ago, 2013 Pew Research Center survey, 96% of Christians in America will celebrate Christmas. That means 96%, virtually everyone that are Christians will celebrate Christmas this week. We know this. There will be families getting together, and it will be a special time, and there will be remembrances of the gifts, and there will be people remembering the great coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. What is interesting in that survey, however, is that 81% of Americans will celebrate Christmas, but they are non-Christians. They don't have faith. So 81% of Americans will celebrate, who are not Christians, the birth of Christ without believing in him. In other words, celebrate the day without celebrating the one the day is named after. That's an interesting statistic. And for them, it's a Christless Christmas or a joyless ceremony, a doubt-filled day. No angelic presentation, no Gabriel, no Zechariah receiving a prophecy of John, no Mary receiving the promise that the Son of God would be in her womb, no joy, no peace, no hark the herald angels sing, doubt. What's interesting to me is that that is the natural way of all of us, is it not? We naturally come into the world not going to believe these things. These are things that must be revealed to us by God through his word. Hence, doubt, faith, and the sure word of God, contrasting two stories, Zechariah and Mary. And the good news is that though we call Zechariah the doubter and Mary the believer, actually they are both believers. Zechariah took a little longer to believe. The Lord was gracious and patient and worked with him. We see that in the text where we begin here. You see very clearly that Zechariah was a righteous man, and so was Elizabeth, righteous before God. He goes into the temple, probably the one time he'll ever be in the temple, his one moment of service, and he has a vision. There is an angel at the right side of the altar of incense, where the altar of incense represents the prayers. They're outside praying. And he goes in representing the prayers of the people. And the angel says, your prayers have been answered. Your wife's going to have a son. And then there becomes this great prophecy of John coming as the forerunner to the Messiah. Nothing's been said by prophets for 400 years. And here Zechariah is receiving a prophecy, and he hears it, and they almost have to think in the back of his mind, he's saying, what do you mean my wife will have a child? I've quit praying that prayer a long time ago. And she's past the age. This cannot happen. And he's doubting. And then he speaks his doubt. How? Prove this to me. How can I know this? You know that. Prove it to me. I want to have proof. Show me something. He didn't respond at that moment with faith. He doubted. Where Mary, when she has the same kind of situation with her, she hears the angelic announcement that the Son of the Most High will be in her womb. And this is, she hears from him the two components, the deity of Christ and his full humanity. It's prophesied to her. And she, how can this be? A similar question. How shall I know this? How can this be? But her question really isn't without faith. It's saying, how can this happen? Where, of course, we hear from Zechariah, prove it to me. Can you really do this? Where Mary is, how will you do this? Because they're both facing issues with childbearing, and they're both in impossible situations. Zechariah's wife is too old, and Mary has no wife. Mary has no husband. How can these things be? But God knows who he's dealing with. This is a process of revelation. Doubt means to waver, to fluctuate, to hesitate, to be in uncertainty, respecting the truth or fact, to be undetermined, to doubt the word of God. This was an angel from the presence of God come to speak to Zechariah. God's word is being given to Zechariah, and he doubts it. That's unbelief, and so the word is doubted. But Mary hears from the angel who's from the presence of God and speaks, and she believes. doubt, belief. In fact, you'll note that the way that Mary believes, she ultimately resolves this when she says to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And you have that great moment later when Elizabeth sees her for the first time and John is in her womb and John leaps by the power of the Holy Spirit in her womb and she proclaims a blessing on Mary and she says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Wherewith Zechariah, we remember that Gabriel said, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The sure word of God. This is going to happen. And I have to think, when was Zechariah's moment of truth? Was Zechariah's moment of truth when Elizabeth became pregnant? Was his moment of truth when John was born and it was time to name him? He writes the name and his tongue is loose and he gives praise to God. Or was he convinced of the truthfulness when he went mute? I think we could probably say the moment he was mute was the moment of belief for him. He's struck dumb by the angel. Because you see, faith, we're learning some things about faith. Faith has some components here that I want to bring forth. Faith has these three components I want to talk about, and these things happened to both of them. It took a little longer for Zechariah because God had a plan for to reveal it to him by this process. Struck dumb, faith. Trial, then faith. That was the process he used. For Mary, he opened her eyes. He opened her heart to receive the word of the Lord. He opened her heart to understand the things of God. This was all about God's revelation to both of this Son coming, John the Baptist, or John to Elizabeth, and Jesus to Mary. So you could say, then, that Mary's womb was indeed holy, was it not? Mary believed in the Messiah to come before he came. She believes in Christ right here. She is declared righteous in the sight of God, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon her. Then the baby has placed in her Jesus, the God-man. It's an amazing thing, is it not? I remember this morning, Terry said, "Do we believe this?" Or he actually was saying, did these things happen? And the second question is, yes, they did. So the second question is, do you believe it? What's your response? Do we believe this? And that's what I want to look at here briefly, about this faith and the doubt. Because ultimately, we're all doubters until God opens our eyes. We're all doubting Thomases. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's the word that will be heard and believed by the power of the Holy Spirit and opening the eyes. So, first thing about faith we could say is faith is humble, doubt is prideful. When you say, "Prove it to me," that's a prideful statement. "How shall I know this?" It's a prideful statement. Zechariah has some pride. It didn't work. We haven't had kids. We can't have kids. Pride. But faith is humble. Mary said, "Thy will be done. May it be to me as you have said. Thy will be done." "Prove it to me, Zechariah. Your will be done, Mary." Do you see the beauty? That's the first component. Faith is humble. Faith is unbelievably humble. Remember the centurion servant? "Lord, I am unworthy to come into your presence. I'm unworthy. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "I've not seen such great faith in Israel." This abject humility is a component of what true faith, it's there with faith. It's not faith, it's what this kind of faith has. Or perhaps you'd say the Canaanite woman who had the daughter who was demon-possessed, remember her? What did the Canaanite woman say? "Just give me the crumbs from the table that the dogs eat, O Lord." And Jesus said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." What does she have? Who would say, "Just give me the crumbs"? What? It's humility. So Mary, this principle is humble, humble faith. Doubt is prideful. And that's why God has to reveal and conquer our hearts, because we are prideful in our sin. The second thing about faith I'd like to say is that faith is a gift, doubt is the normal way. Doubt is normal. Faith is a supernatural gift. Doubt and disbelief is the normal way, but faith is a gift, as you know. And grace through faith that is not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. There was no character flaw in Zechariah. He was a righteous man. The Christmas gift was faith. Twofold, two presents. First, the gift of the Messiah, and then the gift of faith in the Messiah. See it? Jesus came, our gift. He's come. The second gift, faith in that Messiah. That's how we are justified. That's how we are saved. Both Mary and Zechariah later had that faith. They both testified to the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, said Mary. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, said Zechariah. It's a gift. So we have faith is humble, and now faith is a gift. And the third thing I'd like to say about faith is that the plan of God is to, by his word and spirit, to assuage doubt and to increase faith in his children. So in other words, once we know him, we still have times when doubt will come and difficulty will come and we will have doubts and we'll have questions. And it's the work of God by his word, using the Holy Spirit to assuage those doubts and to increase our faith that we might be strengthened. All fall into doubt. You do. You may think you do. I believe in the Trinity. And I'll never doubt it. I say it's wisdom is to know when to close your mind. And it's good to close your mind about the doctrine of the Trinity. Close it and lock it. The Trinity is a doctrine we hold on to. It's good to close your mind about the deity of Christ and the full humanity of Christ. Lock it on and don't say, let's have an open-minded discussion about this. Open your mind and listen. That's how the Mormon church has brought in many people into their religion. They'll say, just get the Book of Mormon and pray a prayer when you get it. And say, Lord, is the Book of Mormon of you? And see if you feel the burning in the bosom. But that is not what we do. We know that the Word of God is the only truth. We don't ask God to show us if another book is his Word. This is his Word. But doubt comes. And so the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. You know the three parts of faith, knowledge, assent, and trust. I want to talk about that third component, trust. Because trust is where we get to this receive and rest upon him alone. Thomas Vincent said, faith is a saving grace where we apprehend and apply Jesus Christ. We take him. So the three components of faith. Knowledge is knowing the way things really are. Assent is agreeing with the truth of the way things really are. And then trust, the third component, is laying hold of the truth of the way things really are. So let's put Jesus Christ in there. Knowledge would be the knowledge of Christ having died on the cross for sinners and raised from the dead. It's the basic of the gospel. Assent is agreeing that that's what he's done. And trust is laying hold of it. Empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So we have this third component that God builds that kind of faith in us. God assuages doubts. God awakens faith. So how do doubts come? How do they come and how does the Spirit of God assuage our faith? How does he assuage faith means to, I mean, how does he assuage our doubts? He tamps down the doubts and he brings up the faith. How does he do this? Well, I could think of one case. I'll give an illustration with regards to those core doctrines of the faith. The first is doubts come with the core doctrines of the faith sometimes to people, and sometimes that's the thing that keeps them from becoming a Christian. I had a young man come to me a couple years ago after I preached a sermon, And his friends actually came to me because they went to church, and this boy didn't. And they came up and said, "We brought someone with us to church today. He wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay, I'll talk to him." And he came up to me and he said, "When I was 5 years old, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I was on video with my grandmother, and I prayed the sinner's prayer with my grandmother, and I believed in Jesus, and then the video was put away, and she died shortly thereafter, and I became an atheist, and I was an atheist, a boy atheist, for years, and now I'm about 16 years old, and I have begun to wonder if maybe I was wrong in being an atheist, and I think I did say that sinner's prayer on video, so am I a Christian?" He's been doubting. And I said, "Let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners?" "Yes, oh yes." "Do you believe he's the Son of God?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes." "Well, do you believe he rose bodily from the dead?" "Well," he said, "I have a problem with that part." And I said, "Well, I think I have an answer for you. You want to know if you're a Christian?" "You're not. Because you have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's part of the faith of the gospel. And if you don't believe that, you need to go home and you need to get on your knees and say, 'Lord, open my eyes.'" I don't know what happened to him. I never saw him again. But he did not have faith. You can't. If you truly don't believe Jesus wrote, your doubts are there and they're in the way. And the Lord needs to open your eyes. And so those are core doctrines. And our kids go off to college. And if statistics are right, and this was a Baptist church statistic from a few years ago, 80% of kids go to college, and by their sophomore year, they have abandoned the faith. By their sophomore year, the end of their sophomore year. I don't know if that statistic is actually accurate, but we could say, suppose it's partially accurate. What's happening when they go there? They fall into doubts about the core doctrines. But my other point I want to make tonight is not really so much about those. Let's go deeper. What about the Reformed faith? When I became Reformed, I had doubts about the Reformed faith. I remember reading in the Bible, John 6:44, "No one can come to the Father except the Father draw him." Sounded good, and I remember a turmoil in Acts 13:48. You remember Acts 13:48? That's the great one where it's one that you should mark in your Bibles, keep close to you, because it was one of the best texts that took a hold of me. "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." I thought it was the other way around as an Arminian. I thought, as many who believed were appointed to eternal life. But it's backwards in the text. So as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. First he appoints them and then they believe. That's the work of God. I thought, oh, but you walk away from the Bible and I would begin to doubt. Well, I don't know. I mean, how can that be? I've lived my whole life thinking it's all up to me. And take that little last little step was my part. And then I'd open the Bible and there it was. And my doubts were assuaged and my faith was increased when I would read the scriptures. While I'm reading the Bible, I saw election. When I closed the Bible and walked away and wandered in my mind, I doubted election. And I'd open it up and there it was. Finally, it stuck. It does. Eventually, it gets you. As God opens our minds to these things. So the third area of doubt I want to talk about, and this is where we're getting really personal, is the sovereignty of God. But in other words, God assuages our doubts with regards to the sovereignty of God and increases our faith in regards to his sovereignty, in particular with regard to God's good providence. God is sovereign. God is good. He's just not being good to me. That's doubt. That's an area of doubt. My circumstances are bad. God will not be good to me. God has not been good to me. He was not good to me, and I don't believe he will be good to me. He's good, and he's sovereign. I didn't fall into that trap of Rabbi Kirshner, who said God is either not good or he's either not all-powerful. I believe he is all-powerful, and I believe he's good. He's just not been good to me. But faith rises up. We're called to discern what is God's good and acceptable and perfect will. His perfect and good will. We discern it. "Let it be to me as you have said," Mary. That's humility. "Let it be to me as you have said." You are good. You are good to me. What if God came to you and he said, "I'm going to tell you that your future"? Would you change it? Remember Dr. James Montgomery Boyce? He died in the year 2000. I count him as one of my preachers on tape or preachers on the radio. It's always dangerous to have preachers you listen to on the radio because they're always better than the guy you, I don't know, not you, but they seem to always be better than the guy who's preaching, and you go home and you listen to Alistair Begg on the way to church, and you hear me. That was what my wife used to do. And I say, honey, don't put me up against Alistair Begg. I'll never compare. But nevertheless, I improved. My life was blessed by James Montgomery Boyce. I actually converted to the Reformed faith, if you want to call it a moment, was listening to him preach on faith alone in a Unitarian church building in Boston, Massachusetts at a conference, and I fell to the great doctrines of grace right there. And he got cancer, and he was dying. It was terminal. And he stood up in his congregation. He was only strong enough to do the call to worship. And He gets up and he speaks two paragraphs and he's too weak to do any more and he sat down. Before he sat down, he said what I just asked. He said, if God does something in your life, would you change it? If you'd change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. And then he wrote in his hymn, his judgments are divine, devout, his path beyond all tracing out. Come, lift your voice to heaven's high throne and glory give to God alone. No one can counsel God all wise or truths unveil to his sharp eyes. He marks our path behind before. He is our steadfast counselor. Would you change it? That's doubt. Oh, I would change my trials. That's doubt. Would you change his perfect will? Oh, I wept when I thought about this. I will not change your will for me, God. I will not change your will for me. Whatever your will is for me, I want it. I want to be like Mary. Whatever you have said to me, that I will do. Micaiah, son of Imlah. Whatever you speak to me, that I will speak. Whatever you say, I want your will. Thy will be done. Your will is perfect. And that's humility. That's faith, isn't it? That's trust. That's what you do just before you jump off into the arms of a group of people claiming they'll catch you. Just before you jump, it's not the jumping that's the faith. It's whatever it is in your heart and mind just before you jump. That's when you're ready to go. That's what God nurtures in us. That's what he nurtures in you when you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what he nurtures in you while you grow. And that's what he's going to nurture in you. And that's why when you look back over your life and see things that you don't like, you can say, God, I trust you're doing your perfect will in me, and I trust you will in the future. And that's faith. And that's what we want for our families and our friends and those who celebrate Christmas but don't really believe it. Say, you don't know what you're missing. And there's only judgment in this rejection. But this kind of faith that God brings, that's a Christmas gift for all. That's a Christmas gift. Faith is a gift. Never think otherwise. It's a precious gift. Polish it up, wrap it up, hold it tight, close your mind on it. Never let go. It'll carry you through the darkest, darkest days. The darkest days. Trust him. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, great and glorious is your holy name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Your ways have always been good. They are good and they will be good. We trust that you will deal with us as you will. We will ask our prayers. We will pray as the psalmist prays. We will ask for change in our circumstances. We will seek better hopes and things. We will try and get rid of sin. Help us, O Lord. But at the end of the day, we trust in you. Accomplish your great will. Glorify thy name. May we have a great celebration of Christ's coming as we sit around with our families this year. And may you, O Lord, please open the eyes of those who doubt and disbelieve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.